sit down if you have a Bible with you, but maybe you'd like to open it at John chapter 4, although we shall be looking at other scripture passages this morning. Some people just don't listen, do they? I wonder if it's something you ever say. Parents say to children, maybe sometimes children even say it to parents. You just don't listen, do you? And Jesus often said it to people, didn't he? He often said that people have ears, but they don't hear. Some people who weren't listening during this past week, you may know that there is a film out recently which is suggested it might do very well at all the award ceremonies that are coming up soon. The film is called The Artist. It's shot in black and white, and it's a silent film. And the Odeon cinema chain report that particularly apparently in Liverpool, two or three dozen people have gone to the box office asking for their money back. And when they're asked why, they say, it's a silent film. And the company said, well, yes, it's billed as a silent film. But they said, yes, but it's really silent. And it's in black and white. And the Odeon don't have to, but they have given these folk their money. They weren't listening. They weren't listening to what they were told on the adverts, on the publicity about the film. And since I've been thinking and preparing and praying about this morning, it struck me how often the word faith is used in actual practical outworking of Jesus' life on earth and speaking to people. Now, it may be that you're following, like I try to do, the IFES Read the Bible in the Year. And if you are, you will be reading through Matthew's Gospel at the moment. And there are so many times in Matthew's Gospel when Jesus speaks about faith. But he doesn't speak about faith in some sort of absence of context. He talks to people about their faith. Now, at the beginning of our service of worship this morning, I quoted from Hebrews. We're looking at John chapter 4, but we're going to look at a number of other passages. And I think perhaps for many of us, when we first think about the word faith, this statement about faith sort of is one that comes to mind, isn't it? There are two statements at the beginning of chapter 11. Chapter 11, of course, precedes the chapter that has our text for the year, which we have on the screen every Sunday morning. And chapter 11, of course, is that great, great chapter about the heroes of faith. And God willing, in a few weeks' time, on a Sunday evening, I shall be looking at that chapter and those heroes of faith. But at verse 1 we read, faith is being sure of what we hope for. And let me just remind you that the Christian hope is the sure certainty of Christ. It's not the, you know, wishful thinking hope of the world. Being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then later on, and again I quoted this at the beginning of our service of worship, without faith it is impossible to please God. So it's pretty important then, isn't it, to know what faith is. And I trust that it's been clear this morning that we've been saying all the way through, and it was very much the theme of the all-age talk that Ruth brought to us, that although faith is important, it's important because of the one in whom we exercise the faith. Not again, and I'll say it again, I make no apology for saying it a second, I think even a third time this morning. It's not the strength of our faith that matters, but the strength of the one in whom we put our faith. Sadly, there are many people in this world who have faith in creeds and others who let them down. Faith for the evangelists who wrote the Gospels is concerning Jesus Christ, the object of faith. And in covering John's Gospel, in looking at John's Gospel, time and again, quite rightly and properly, we've referred to John's own statement of why he wrote the Gospel. John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Therefore, just another word, therefore, for saying have faith. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, we don't want to complicate things this morning. And we want to make things simple and clear. Because Jesus' teaching on faith is very clear. But he, as I've said, he taught it in the outworking of his life. And I want us to look, and I know I've asked you to turn to John chapter 4, but if we're going to turn back to that in a moment. But can you for a moment turn to Matthew chapter 8? Because I just want to draw to your attention this morning very quickly, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter. If you haven't read it recently, you might like to do so later on. But I just want to draw to your attention some statements that Jesus made in Matthew. And I want us not just to notice the statements and remind ourselves of them, but remind ourselves of those to whom he was speaking. I'm not doing them in the order that they come in the chapter, so it'd be leaping about a bit, but it's one chapter, so it'll probably be on two pages or one page and the page next to it on your Bibles. In verse 26, this is following the calming of the storm, where the disciples say, recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And in another Gospel, the Gospel writer says, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown?" And Jesus replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Now, I don't know if that's speaking to anyone here this morning, but one thing I want us to notice there is he's speaking to those who were closest to him, the disciples. And there's one thing we need to be aware of, isn't it, as Christians, particularly if we've been Christians for a long time, and that is not to trust in any way upon what the Lord has given us, but to trust and continue to trust solely in the Lord. He spoke in this way to the disciples, quite a challenging, a very harsh way. I'm sure we could empathize with the disciples, maybe, if we've really sort of thought about that passage. And when Jesus spoke to them, part of it was training, but part of it was very definitely saying to them that they needed, of course, to have greater faith. "You of little faith." Now I want us to go back in the chapter, towards the beginning of the chapter, if we may, for another one, back to Matthew chapter, still in chapter 8, and verse 10. The earlier part of the chapter, the centurion. Again, I'm not going to read the whole account to us this morning, the whole account of this morning. You may know it, and if not, do please read it later. But this is a remarkable instance of someone showing faith in the Lord Jesus' power. And he says, the centurion says about Jesus, you don't have to come to my house to heal my servant. He says in verse 8 of Matthew 8, "I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority." When our brother Leith Samuel wrote his autobiography, it was titled "A Man Under Authority." And the centurion uses these words here. He says, "I am a man under authority." He says, "I say to someone, go, and he goes. Come, and he comes." When Jesus heard this, we read, he was astonished. And he says, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." To the centurion. Second instance. Move on in Matthew. And the next one, please. And in fact, I want us to move on into Matthew chapter 15. Turn over a few pages into Matthew chapter 15 and verse 28. To the Canaanite woman. A Canaanite woman had come to the Lord asking for mercy because her daughter was suffering from demon possession. And again, you can read the meeting that they had, the verbal intercourse that went on between them. And I'm not going to unpack it this morning. So if that's a passage that you're worried about or confused about, then either see someone or look in a good evangelical commentary, or just ask after the service. But in verse 28, here's the key. This is a Canaanite woman who has come to Jesus, and Jesus says to her, "Woman, you have great faith." The great faith of the Canaanite woman. And if we can move on, I think we have one more. And this is in chapter 18 and verse 3. "And when the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child and had him stand among them and said, 'Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.'" And this again is to the disciples. Faith, real faith, is about knowing God and knowing he's in control. And that he answers prayer. And in these instances in these little narrative accounts that I've just referred you to this morning, you notice again that it's to the centurion. I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. To the Canaanite woman, you have great faith. The two that are up there, and it's not just I've selected them to prove a point, but the two that are up there are so often the way that our Lord teaches the disciples. Now, it may be that you're going through a time of trial as a Christian this morning. It may be that you're going through a time of difficulty. It may be that you're going through a time of challenge to your faith this morning. And I trust and pray that you will see that as a good thing. Because the Lord is preparing his disciples. And it may be that he's preparing you today. It may be you're going through a time of preparation, as these disciples were. But I also want us to notice this morning that we should not look up to people and look at their faith. Sadly, as in Jesus' time, there are those in our time, aren't there, who are church leaders. And they're not just church leaders in particular areas or particular denominations, but there are church leaders who, when they speak and when they preach, they're not preaching the gospel. And we even wonder if they know the Lord. We thank God that it's not for us to judge, that he knows those who are his. But I think we also need all of us to understand this morning, isn't it, that we don't and we mustn't, we must never look up to others because of what we somehow or other imagine to be their great faith. We all have direct access to God. And faith is not something that's assigned to someone by giving office or by giving a particular position. Faith is something that is the gift of God through grace, as are all the other gifts that God gives to us. We don't know, and it's good that we don't know, isn't it? We don't know how the centurion came to faith. We don't know any more about the Canaanite woman. There are so many things we don't know, because we don't need to. And there is one very good reason why we're not told these things, I'm sure, because we could just say, well, that's not me, of course, so that doesn't apply. We can't say that. We don't know how the Canaanite woman came to saving faith, and if we did, then many could preclude themselves from say, well, that doesn't apply to me. It does apply to us this morning. If you're a Christian this morning, friend, again, I wanted to remind you this morning that it is faith in a great God. Down through preaching and history, there have been many who've used an illustration concerning faith, which is not really very helpful. And a number of preachers, particularly in recent times, have come to show it. If you're thinking, and this is the way the illustration goes, if you're thinking this summer of, or planning this summer, to go off somewhere to some exotic location and you're flying, then I've heard the illustration used that you put your faith in the pilot. Now, we have a very tragic, don't we, recent example 9 days ago of how foolish to put your faith or trust in someone. But you see, the point is not that we put our faith or trust in the pilot. That's a very false picture of faith. If I get into an aircraft, I am not putting faith in the pilot. As one pointed out many years ago, what I am actually saying when I step on the aircraft and feel, well, unless, of course, you absolutely loathe flying and it's the worst part and you just have to do it because you've got to get to where you want to go to. But what I'm actually saying is that according to certain statistical measures, I happen to know that, or happen to believe, that aircraft is the safest form of travel. And I use my words very carefully, because statistically there is another measure that can show it's not. But never mind about that this morning. Statistically, most people will say that it's the safest form of travel. And so therefore they will put their trust in the pilot's training and the fact that statistically it is regarded by many as the safest form of travel. Now, these indications are proved by the events of the past week, when, because of that tragedy with that Italian cruise liner, cruise companies, I understand from yesterday's news, have reported around about a 30% drop in bookings for this summer at the moment. Around about a 30% drop. Now, why is that? I mean, it can't be because people think, well, I might get that captain again, mightn't I? Because I don't think he's going to be captaining any more cruise liners somehow or other.
I think he's finished. I think his career is, let's say, reached a rather sticky end. And it's very tragic, obviously, because people have lost their life. Now, what people are saying is that, you know, statistically, it isn't as safe as I thought it was. Or for whatever reasons. Or I suddenly don't feel safe. Now, why am I saying all of this? Well, what I'm saying all of this because we have to know the person into whom we have faith. And I don't know, and most of those passengers, I'm sure, would not have known, or they would have been told, but not have remembered the name of the captain. But they were after a holiday, after some relaxation, and they believed that cruising was a pretty safe way of travelling and having the relaxation. These four had faith in a person. They did have faith. Notice he didn't say to the disciples, "You've got no faith." He didn't say to the disciples, "You know, I've had enough of you." He never rejected the disciples, did he? And if this morning you've let him down, and you know, it must have been the case, mustn't it, in that first one, that the disciples would have thought, "We've let our Lord down here, haven't we?" I mean, why didn't we trust him? It's crazy, isn't it? I mean, we're not all going to drown, are we? This is not the way it's going to end. We're not going to drown. That doesn't make any sort of sense at all. They would have known that if they'd just thought it through. And that's, of course, where we bring our mind to bear on our faith. So, in our passage, Jesus reveals himself at the end of last week. So we are really now looking at John chapter 4. We're going to stay with John chapter 4 for the rest of our time together this morning. In the end of last week's reading, Jesus declared himself to the woman of Samaria. It's very interesting, you notice, to notice whom Jesus declares himself to openly in Scripture. He declares himself to those people who are open, honest, and not devious. Those who want to trick him, catch him out, try and make him stumble, well, he'll play their game. And that's not saying that our Lord is devious, but he's putting it back to them, to make them think. But to those who come in simplicity and inquiring and wanting to know, he will declare himself. And I say that to anyone this morning. If you're a seeker after truth, we prayed it in the prayer. If you're truly seeking with all your heart, you will find him, because that's the promise of Scripture. And so the woman says, and she indicates she's a seeker in verse 25, "I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything." Now, I wonder if Jesus paused. I'm sure if this has ever been dramatized on the screen or on the television, but I'm sure if it is, there will be a pause there, won't it? Jesus will just look at her, and I'm sure he did, and then declare, "I who speak to you am he." And so the passage that Naomi read to us this morning continues that, and the disciples rejoin Jesus. And will you notice with him, with me in verse 34, Jesus tells them again of his mission. They speak to him about food, and he immediately turns it to spiritual food. And he says in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That is Jesus' mission. It is a rescue mission. And on the cross, his final words were, "It is finished. The job is now done. His work is now completed." The work that his Father sent him to do. Before he goes to the cross, recorded for us in John chapter 17, Jesus says, "I have brought you to glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." In the few moments we've got left this morning, then I just very briefly want to draw to your attention some words about faith that are in this passage that Naomi read to us this morning. And these are in verses 39 to 42. And I want us to notice, and there's always three, isn't there? Always seems to be three. I know there's 3 points, but let me assure you, these are not the three. These are 3 points as we close. They are not, as it were, what we've had so far is not a very long rambling introduction. At least I hope it doesn't sound like it. But we're coming to now look at these 3 points as we close this morning. And I want us to notice, and I trust you may identify with one other or all three of these points. I want you to notice with me in verse 39. If we have the next slide. In verse 39, please. Faith. There are all three of them up there. Faith can come from testimony. In verse 39, we read, "Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." We have a Sunday school in the church, and many churches would, in the best possible way, be envious of us for our Sunday school. We praise God and give him the glory for our Sunday school.
And I still send and receive Christmas cards from my Sunday school teacher, and that's over 50 years since I was in a Sunday school class. And I didn't come to saving knowledge in that of the Lord in that Sunday school class. But there are eternal transactions done in this church, in our Sunday school. And we thank God for those of our young people who know the Lord, and we thank God for our Sunday school teachers. And the Sunday school teachers have a lesson, but the greatest testimony they have, and the greatest testimony you have, Christian friend, and I have, is our Christian salvation and what God has done for us. And the Samaritans quite legitimately said, from that town, believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And it would have been not just the word she said, but the way she said it. Think of the people that you knew before you became a Christian. Now it may be, and I'm sure there are as many different testimonies as there are people here this morning. And I'm sure there are some people who may have been converted at a meeting or a rally or at a service where it was very much, and praise God for it, the preaching that spoke to you. But for many, as we speak to them, it is Christian friends they knew, who cared for them, who loved them in the Lord, who just were with them and alongside them. And their testimony lived out in their lives, not testimony by words, because words without actions are pointless and fall on and will just be hypocritical, but are borne out through a Christian life. Now, at the same time as saying this, I have to remind you this morning, friends, that Christians will let you down. The leadership of this church will let you down. All Christians will let you down. I can remember as a very young Christian, we had a youth people's rally, and one of the speakers came. He was a young guy involved in the media work, a Christian young man. And he said one of the hardest lessons he had to learn as a young Christian was that other Christians let you down. But having said that, we don't put our trust in other Christians. We put our trust in the Lord. But we thank God for other Christians. And the Samaritans, I'm sure, would have thanked God for this woman and her testimony. Her testimony to them. The Samaritans were impressed so much by her testimony that they claimed belief because of it. Now, we could argue or discuss, it might be something for a discussion group sometime, were they right to do so? Is that real faith? Well, God knows, doesn't it? God saves people in different ways. Fundamentally, we're saved by the same reason, the blood of Christ. There is only one way to come to God, and that is by at the cross. But in the actual act of bringing people to the cross, there are millions of different ways that people can be brought. And this is one of them, through the testimony of others. They weren't rebuked for it. There's nothing in Scripture suggests they're wrong because they came because of this Samaritan woman. God knows those that were truly his. What is important is that the faith grows, and we're going to come and see that in just a moment. Let's move on to the second. In verse 41, faith because of the words that were spoken. Because of his words, in verse 41, many more became believers. Faith from teaching. It would be impossible not to notice that one of pastor's favourite phrases, and it become, I think, a favourite phrase for many of us when we're talking about God's word, is your word is truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17, when Jesus prays to his heavenly Father for his disciples, he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. And I'm sure there will be many here this morning, some here this morning, perhaps many, who came to saving faith by reading God's word. J.B. Phillips, many years ago, wrote The Ring of Truth. And it's a book about his translation. And you may know from the beginning that he wrote it because he knew he knew or came to know of an Anglican minister who'd spent his life helping people, a dear brother, working in the church, and many people had come to know God. But somehow, sadly, this man had lost his peace. He didn't lose his salvation, of course. And he'd lost his peace because of foolish liberal teaching. And J.B. Phillips said, when I was translating the scriptures, it just had the ring of truth. And it may be that that's the way you came to scripture, to saving faith, just through reading God's word. And seeing it and knowing it. And God spoke to you through his word.
And that's why we always need, of course, to pray that God will speak through his holy word. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes because of the words of truth. And then thirdly, in verse 42, you notice they said to the woman, and this is where I would like us to notice as we close this morning the progression that's there. We don't just stop. We said to the woman, and she could have regarded this as a put down, but I'm sure she didn't. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said." Well, isn't that great? I mean, I don't know if anybody's ever said that to you. We don't just believe because of your testimony. We now just know it's true. We just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the saviour of the world. Faith comes directly. Faith comes at first hand. There are remarkable stories, and there will always be remarkable stories, won't there, in lands where people cannot get hold of a copy of the scriptures for themselves, or they just have a sheet or two, or they just have something they may remember, or something that's been handed down, and God will still speak to them. Sometimes in ways which we might stand back and think, oh, is that really God at work? Yes, it is. Men cannot thwart God's saving of those whom he will draw to his own. What a privilege. Aren't we all envious this morning of those who could say, we have actually know that this man, probably even pointing to him, really is the saviour of the world. I want to ask this morning then, is he your saviour? The devil knows that, you know. The devil knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is saviour of the world. But do you have the heart knowledge of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself? We started our service of worship this morning with those verses from Hebrews. We close our service of worship this morning again with those verses from Hebrews and some verses again from John. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we see, of what we do not see. The words are often quoted. Jesus said them to Martha, recorded for us in John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Faith is about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not, and for the final time this morning, that we need to have great faith. But it is that we need to have faith in a great God who sent his only Son to die on the cross, that if we believe in his name, we might be forgiven. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. I and any other preacher in this world are totally inadequate to explain or convince or win anyone into the kingdom of God. It is through the grace of God that we come to know him.